Welcome to UCCF's Christian Persuaders podcast, a series of interviews with people from around the world gifted and passionate about communicating and defending the Christian gospel. For more information about UCCF, Christian Persuaders, and more episodes from this podcast, do go to uccf.org.uk/Christian-Persuaders. Well, today we're talking to Kostas Milkov from Macedonia. Now, I hear there's exciting plans you have for Macedonia. What's the story there?
Well, I've just moved back from abroad to Macedonia, and our plans are to establish a Christian culture center, which basically will try to give answers to people who are really searching for the truth, really. And the idea here is that we would like to establish several departments within this Christian Culture Center, which will address the issues of, let's say, religion in general, Christianity and science, Christianity and arts, then some theology on its own, and then also continuing education for existing Christian workers and leaders.
That sounds very exciting. Let's take a step back there. So we'll introduce you. So you're a theologian, but you're also an apologist, giving answers to people's questions, and you're also a communicator. Now, is there a recent example of you, you know, trying to communicate just the glorious message of Jesus in a place in Macedonia recently?
Yeah, the most recent example is the one that happened on Christmas Day.
Oh.
Well, in Macedonia, Christmas Day comes 2 weeks after the Western Christmas. It's the 7th of January, okay. And then basically we're following those different Eastern and Western calendars. And on that day, we've organized a Christian concert, really, where, with some really good, well-done, powerful Christian music, and at the same time with an appropriate Christian message, which was directly connected, of course, to the Christmas event. Well, this event, the place where we were gathering, has approximately some 600 places, and it was completely packed. Wow. And approximately, I think that 60% of the people there were people who would not regularly go to church, or if they call themselves Christians, it would be a nominal thing. Mm-hmm. And so it wasn't a Q&A, really, if that was there was not such a thing in it. But all at the same time, we were thinking, how are we going to actually surprise these people? One of these things is important for us is that when people come to such place, even from a cultural reason, sometimes they'll come to hear the good music or whatever, and then listen to the very familiar story where, you know, Mary and the donkey and Jesus and the stable and all of that. So we thought, how do you surprise people so that suddenly their eyes are open, their ears are suddenly, you know, kind of pricking, so they want to hear more? And then we took it at least we wanted to think we are taking it from a different perspective. And that was that we wanted to situate the Christmas story in the actual contemporary situation of Macedonia. Mm. So we thought, what are these messages what is the message that the Christmas story really brings in? Isn't that a message that actually is communicating to the rest of the world, to the world powers, maybe, they're not ultimate, they're just temporarily. And then when you see, for example, the story of how Herod is really very concerned about his own throne, about his own power and struggle, you could say that, but this could be so distant, you know, some 2,000 years ago, some tyrant there who is, you know, kind of unreal, you know, just doesn't feel real. So what we did, we started putting those questions within the situations, recent situations into which our people in Macedonia have found themselves. Whether that was about the three wise men coming from very far and away, traveling, for example, traveling through distant countries, coming to Judea. So one of the things was, for example, these people were ready to give up on their own distinctive culture, on their own distinctive language, to go somewhere, break through incredible barriers in order to find out something which was beyond, going far, far beyond the local. And it was certainly universal. And these three guys were very smart, actually. They had such a significant background. They had the means to come. So that meant so much to them. And this is what we said to the Macedonian people. We know that identity, nationality, and all these things are so important to you. But the gospel story is not about that. It's not about nationality. It is about something much, much bigger. Mm. And then when you get Macedonians on this issue, actually you have cut them on something very, very touchy.
Okay.
Why? Because Macedonians are situated in a very interesting historical geographical position. Everybody claims the territory. Nobody likes the people of those neighbors. And everybody thinks we actually don't exist. As a matter of fact, those people who listen to me, they might as well hear a figment of their imagination. I might not even exist, you see? And when you say this to them, to these people, suddenly you've really got their attention. They suddenly see, oh, these guys are not conventional.
Mm.
They are trying to say something which really matters to us. And that's how we suddenly address them. The second thing was that, you know, the story about Rachel crying, mm-hmm. and for the children, there is no how there could be some comfort. But then we also tied this verse that ends abruptly there, and we tied it with its own place where it's situated in the Old Testament, where actually there is another second part of the verse which talks about comfort,
mm-hmm.
as well. And what did we say is that Rachel died on the way to home, mm-hmm. you know, and she was buried in a place which was not yet home. So that Rachel's grave has become a place where everybody who finds himself outside of home, outside of his own place, of his own safety zone, is a place where it's safe to be, where it's safe to come. And this is now, with Christ, this is really happening. This is exactly what happens there. So these were all kind of questions that we raised, and eventually we addressed the issue of power.
Mm.
And this issue was about, you know, again, how the religious people who were in Jerusalem at that time, the Romans, including the Herod and his court, all of them were basically oppressive to the common person. And then again, we said this is something which is just 2,000 years ago. Let's talk about our own, let's say, CEOs of factories, or about dirty politicians in Macedonia. And then we address that issue. We address the issue about the common worker that has lost their job and they have no means of income. And we said, this is the story for you, but it's not a story about to kind of comfort you and say, oh, in heaven it will be fine. It's actually a story of hope that will give you all the right of a human dignity to search for that truth and for that justice, without giving up, you know, not revenge, but without giving up the search for justice and the right of a decent life. So this is what we poured our hearts in front of them. We caught them by surprise, and it was interesting to see the response of people.
What was the response then?
Well, the response was just that people thought that several of the feedbacks that we received from people when they were coming in throngs, basically outside, as much as we could chat with them post after the service, was that they usually said, "Oh, I mean, we didn't expect that."
Mm.
We usually thought about, and some even Christians also, what they said was like, "Oh, that was an interesting thing, because we just expected." Some of us almost kind of closed our ears because we expected the story to go forward, and it's so familiar, so we thought, "Oh, fine. This is for somebody else." And suddenly the story has become a story that belonged to all of us in the group there.
Now, is this something which you regularly try to do to surprise people, or to, you know, surpass their expectations, to challenge them, you know, with the relevance of Christianity? Or was this just a one-off for Christmas?
I would think, and this is, it might be a matter of style or whatever, mm-hmm. that my style is usually that I would try to always find a means of communication to people which is surprising, but not just surprising for the sake of surprising
them,
but to surprise them from a perspective of saying, oh, that is me,
uh-huh.
it applies to me, you know? So you're telling them the same truth, but in a way, you're telling this to them this truth, which is at the same time appropriated. They're taking it and they say, this is actually me. I can find myself into it. It's not just to surprise them in a way to tell them some I'm a I'm a, for example, an ordained minister in a church, and I come up and tell them a dirty joke.
Okay.
And so that for the sake of, oh, they're suddenly shocked.
Yeah.
This is, at least, that's not my style.
Mm-hmm.
So what I'm trying to do is this. Also, what I'm trying to do is to connect. Very often, I think that sometimes we are so either over-familiarized with the Bible,
mm-hmm.
or we come across with people who know, if they know the Bible, they'll be over-familiarized usually with the Bible. Or if they don't know the Bible, they don't know the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And when we come and speak specifically and just repeat, almost repetitively, give the New Testament verses or the Old Testament verses, mind you, it's very important. Don't take me wrong. We read the text as it is, and we want the text to speak on itself. But then, what is the medium of unpacking that text and that medium? And then you could probably use all kind of mediums. You could use mediums that are not obviously necessarily Christian sometimes,
mm-hmm.
which means, for example, you could take one of my favorite examples is when I have done with smaller groups of people, not so recent, but I've done it, is that when I've taken a book, I don't know how many of the people who listen would know about this book, it's by Milan Kundera, a Czech writer, and it's called The Unbearable Lightness of Being.
Mm, yes.
And in this book, I mean, the book itself, it's far from Christian, it's far from decent, but he raises some incredible, important questions. And there is the question of art, and there is the question of kitsch, and there is the question also of, for example, he would say that kitsch, according to his definition, is that bad people, he uses some worse, much, much worse words there, bad people, rubbish doesn't happen in human lives. And when if you come to them and just take specific biblical verses, put them in front of the people and tell them, if you follow this, everything will be just squared and nice, you have just missed them. So when you take such a book and you address the people and they suddenly say, hey, this guy is some sort of evangelical freak in Macedonia, you know?
Mm.
He reads the Bible all the time, and suddenly he comes up with a book that we enjoyed reading, we actually thought was quite indecent,
mm-hmm.
and he thinks that there is something in this book that could talk to us, and you just got them.
Oh.
And then you talk about that, and you use that particular medium in order to tell them, let me tell you about the Bible. Do you want to see more nudity? Come with me. I'll take you to David and Bathsheba. You know, you want to see more nudity? Come with me. I'll take you to Dalila. Dalila, actually, it's in
Delilah.
In
yes.
Delilah. You know, at such things. And then they say, oh, really? So, and then they realize, so what is then the message of the Bible? If it's not about kind of lethargic, painless way of existence, what is that?
Mm-hmm.
And then my take of all this would be the most exciting adventure you can ever get, for example.
So the impression I'm getting is that you effectively connect the message of the Bible with where people really are by finding where they are, reading their books, you know, the Apostle Paul in Acts 17, quoting their parents, carefully observing their objects of worship, and showing the relationship, the connection, the impact of biblical truth to everything. Now, I noticed you said a bit earlier how, as you're speaking, you want people to think, wow, this is true. This is speaking to me. This applies to me.
Mm-hmm.
If you've got a diverse audience, different ages, different backgrounds, I mean, how do you make the message true for everybody? Can it be?
Well, it's very, very important for me to be always aware of your audience.
Okay.
And even sometimes I would actually change. If I was planning that the audience would be, I don't know, that age or what, that particular background or whatever, and if I see that the audience is somehow quite unbalanced in whatever I was going to say, I would probably try to probably either tone down or I would have several other, in a way, thoughts basically prepared in the sleeves that would somehow come handy in such particular setting. Let me tell you this is very, very, I'm lacking in English word.
That's okay.
We're talking about what I'm going to say is very local. But
okay.
I'll explain you what do I mean by that, for example. So you need to know your audience before you address them.
Okay.
So I have been the ultimate surprise that ever happened to me, and I'll tell you what happened in a minute, was that a long story to cut short, there was an Orthodox person who has had some issues with me all for a long time. And through my studies of Eastern Orthodoxy, in depth, really, truly in depth, researching and writing about it, I was able in discussions with him to really win him over to friendship. Mm. Not to Protestantism or whatever, but to friendship. And he's a guy who is really, really excited about renewal of the church, his own church. And one day he invited me for one of the speeches that he gives usually to parishes in different parishes in the city of Skopje. And just for me, at least that's what he told me, that come and you will see what we do. So I came.
Mm-hmm.
Interestingly enough, he introduced me as his brother in Christ, which was quite surprising because doctrinally he is not even allowed to say that. However, there were 70 people and virtually 7 to 77.
Mm.
This was the age. I wasn't anxious because I wasn't supposed to say anything. So I was sitting there and he put me as a special guest in the front row. He introduces me and he says, okay, here is our brother in Christ, Costa, from the Evangelical Congregation. And tonight, he is going to speak to us about the image of God in man. And I'm like, what? What he's talking about, you know? And I'm seeing now that I cannot just, there is no way he has put me in front of, you know, a kind of a final situation, and there is no out of it. So as he's giving the introduction and somebody else is going to say a few more words on that topic, I'm making my own notes. Now, bear in mind that I really do understand where Macedonia comes, where my culture comes in. I see 7 to 77, and I'm thinking, what is this? And this is an Orthodox setting. What is the thing that links them?
Hmm.
And I'm thinking, saints.
Okay.
Saints are the one that link them. Everybody knows that because they are part of the, I mean, you're born into the idea that you have a home saint. That's how they call it, and et cetera. I'm thinking, okay, saints is one thing that will just immediately shot through the whole group. All right. Second, who is a very, very, very well-known saint that they really know? Athanasius of Alexandria, 4th century. He is as well-known as it gets.
Mm-hmm.
What did he say about these issues? Oh, he says several things, and you don't start with the Bible because they will be cautious about that. If you start directly with the Bible, they will immediately know, oh, this is a Protestant guy, you know? He doesn't start from the tradition. So what I did, I started with Athanasius of Alexandria. I explained how he was very, very big on defending the divinity of Christ, which is, again, a big issue in Orthodox theology. And then I said, that the Word of God, in his the book of the incarnation of the Word of God, he is talking about the Word of God. And this is the Word of God of which the Gospel of John speaks about. And then from there, it was the rest of it was a very common sermon I would give to my any people in the evangelical church. But it went through such passages that was just took all the walls down. And it combined all the group together around one thing. Saints that are very familiar to them. And they listened to me as if probably they always, from the beginning to the end, they were probably thinking, Saint Athanasius said that. Saint Athanasius said that, you know, all the time through. Even if I was basically going into scriptures where Athanasius probably didn't have to say much about that. So this is what I did. But I'm aware it's a local thing. So my advice would be more, this is just like a principle. You know, you really need to be into the society, and that's part of why we should read not only Christian books, we should read as wide as possible, so that we could always be on the top of the game, really.
Wow, that's a brilliant and very exciting story. We're going to run out of time, but thank you so much for talking to us, Costa.
It was a real pleasure.
Great.
Thank you.
Bye. Thanks for listening to this episode of UCCF's Christian Persuaders podcast. For more information, go to uccf.org.uk.